Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Last week we looked at an introduction to this letter. We just briefly looked at the greeting in verses 1 through 5. And so what I'd like to do this evening is just get the context again of where we're at. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 1. But tonight we're going to look at this next section, which really is where we see the focus of this letter. And we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit tonight, says about stop deserting the gospel as he speaks to these Galatians. And the question we want to ask ourselves is there any way possibly that in our life we might even be deserting the gospel? Or at best, perhaps ignoring the gospel in our life? And we pray that that's not the case. And so hopefully tonight will be just a reminder to us of how we should live in light of the gospel. Let's start reading in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse... Actually, I'll read all the way through verse 10, actually, tonight, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's ask for God's blessing on his word to our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for this word that you have given us tonight. Father, we thank you that every word of yours is true. It is sufficient to guide us and to teach us how to love you with our lives. I pray that tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, one that maybe we don't go to very often as we think of Galatians, I pray that this would be one that you will use in our lives to encourage us, but also to challenge us with our need to stay committed to the truth of the true gospel. And I pray that you will help us to see truths that we can clearly apply to our lives this evening. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we jump into this, what I'd like to do is just briefly, if you're able to get a handout, if you look at your handout there, I just include the outline, just a very brief outline that will kind of be our chart as we go through the letter to the Galatians. Last week, we looked at that greeting, which is the first five verses of chapter 1. Tonight, we're going to see how Paul, he gives a condemnation, a very wide and also, though, very specific condemnation, a condemnation against the Galatian believers, a rebuke to them for those who were starting to hold fast or to start to believe even aspects of a false gospel. But Paul also condemns all counterfeit gospels and all those who would teach such heresy. And then as you go along, we'll see that next time together, Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of chapter 1 and we'll see how Paul is going to begin a personal defense of the gospel. He's going to defend the truth of the gospel. He's going to articulate how he received this gospel from Jesus Christ himself personally. And so next time together we'll start, well actually it won't be next week, it'll be the following week. The next time we're together in Galatians, we'll start looking at that. But before he starts giving a defense of the gospel, whether it's his personal testimony or even theologically going to the word and saying this is what the gospel is and what the gospel is not, he gives this condemnation. And so we see here very quickly the focus of this letter. We see that Paul, this verses 6 and 7, he rebukes in love, but he rebukes the Galatian Christians for quickly deserting the true gospel. And literally, we see that he says you're deserting him. You're deserting God by your actions. If you continue this, you're deserting God who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning your back on the true gospel. I see a typo there, but the transition in verse 6. As we said last week, the transition here from his greeting, and it's a greeting, but remember what we noticed was missing in this greeting that are many times in his other greetings? There's thankfulness normally in all of his greetings. I thank the Lord in all my remembrance of you, like he writes to the Philippians. I thank the Lord for you and what God's doing in your life. There was nothing here that Paul was thankful for that God was doing in their life. We don't see that included. And this transition from verse 5 to verse 6, it's hard-hitting. It's very passionate. We don't see a tone of tenderness in here, though we know Paul loves them, or he wouldn't be rebuking them in this way, or he wouldn't exhort them this way. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, as we said last week, is he is spiritually torqued. And it's not a sinful anger that Paul has. This is a righteous indignation because he sees these Christians whom he loves, whom he probably personally had led a number of them to Christ, and he sees them being led astray and opening their lives to heresy and false teaching concerning the gospel. And so he quickly wants to squelch and put down really this apostasy, this turning away from the truth that is beginning to take place. And remember, as we said, this is a Paul to the Galatian, to the churches in Galatia. So this wasn't just one church. It seems that there were many bodies of Christ that this teaching in that area of Asia Minor, it was starting to spread, this false teaching. He says this has to stop. And so that's why we see the boldness here. I put in here the illustration of a mama bear. You've probably, for those of you who go out in the woods or whatever, you always know, or you should know, you know, you go and see bear cubs out in the, how many of you have seen bear cubs sometimes when you're out walking around the woods? Aren't they cute? Aren't they wonderful? Don't go and touch them. Don't go try to be near them because there's a mama bear close by. And we had a couple guys when I was at Northland. I went to Northland Baptist Bible College, and they were out in the woods one day, and these guys weren't thinking, and they found a bear cub. And they thought it was the coolest thing, and they brought it back to the men's dorm. Let me tell you something. They got in some deep water, not just with the administration, but with the National Park Rangers and all those guys. And they had to do all kinds of stuff, and they had to make sure no mama bear was going to be coming to the men's dorm. I mean, it was just one of those things. Mother bears are known for protecting their young. We even see this sometimes illustrated of just moms in general. You know, moms can take sometimes personal attacks against them from others and snide comments, but when you talk about one of their children, you better watch out, right? That's what moms do. Paul, in a sense here, is being like a mother bear defending the gospel. The gospel that he has committed his life to, the gospel that was delivered to him, is under attack. And it's even under attack by some of these Christians, by the way that they are giving in to this false counterfeit gospel. And he is defending, standing firm for the faith. And so while he's speaking the truth in love, he's speaking the truth very, very forcefully and powerfully to them. And I think we mentioned this last week too, but this tone that he takes with the Galatians, when they opened this letter, when they received this letter from Paul, they were probably expecting it to be a letter just thanking God for the work that he was doing. And more than likely, Paul probably wrote letters to the Galatians, more than just this one. This is the one, though, that the Spirit has inspired and preserved for us. But this letter, as they're reading it, probably the beginning, oh, there's this greeting. He's praying that God's grace will be seen in our life, grace and peace from God our Father. And, oh, he's talking about the gospel and what God has done for us. And then verse 6, well, or that section of the letter. And he's upset. He's astonished. In fact, he marvels greatly. It shocks him that we are deserting God the Father? What are you saying, Paul? This probably took them by total surprise because more than likely they thought that they were doing the right thing. However, they couldn't have been more wrong. So let's jump in here into verse 6 and let's try to see, and we'll start to see kind of what this other gospel is. We won't see it as clearly here, this false gospel, this false heresy, or this heresy that's going around. We won't see all of it detailed. We will, as he gives his defense later on, we'll start to see even more what this false gospel might have entailed. But we see in this section that they must stop deserting the gospel. In verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Let's look at these couple verses here. First of all, he says, I'm astonished. And actually, there were letters written like this many times, which might be coming from a government official or a ruler speaking to some of his generals or maybe some of his subjects who were not living as they ought, or they weren't pleasing him. And so he would write this kind of a letter, and there wouldn't be any thanksgiving included because it was a letter of rebuke, a letter of correction. And so we see that it was not uncommon for these kind of letters to be written, but it was not common for Paul to write this kind of a letter to the church. This is the only letter, really, we see other than 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians where Paul is specifically rebuking a group of believers for false doctrine. He says, what astonished Paul? That it was the quickness, the swiftness that they had in deserting him. Now, I know I titled this message, Stop Deserting the Gospel. What Paul here is saying, though, right in this phrase, is that they are deserting him who called you. Well, who called us into the grace of Christ? Who called us through the grace of Christ? It was God the Father. He just said this back in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that the will of the Father, will of God the Father, is the one who called us and delivered us from this present evil age. Which is, I can't believe that you're so quickly deserting him. Now, we don't know how much time elapsed between Paul being with the churches in Galatia and him writing this letter, but it obviously was a very short amount of time. Probably not years and years. And remember, we said this letter was probably written towards the beginning of Paul's ministry, at the very early part, maybe even one of his first letters that he wrote. And so here he is probably in Syria, in Antioch, writing this letter to these churches that he had just probably visited on one of his missionary journeys. And instead of traveling there to see them, which would take much more time, he writes this letter. But he was astonished they were quickly deserting the one who called them into the grace of Christ. He says, who called you. That heightens the nature of this scandalous decision that they're making. He wants them to see how terrible it is, what they're doing. Now, could you imagine deserting God who has shown you all this grace? I can't imagine doing that, and I pray that I would never do that in my life. I pray that I would never turn my back on the one who loved me and gave himself for me and who called me into his family. But this is exactly what they were doing, and this is why it was so very important. He wanted them to not apostatize and turn away from the true gospel of Christ. It's interesting here that he says, he called you. How did he call us, or what were the means by which he called us? He called you in the grace of Christ. More than likely, this is showing the means by which we were called, the means by which we were saved. He called you through or in the grace of Christ. Grace is the means by which we are saved, and the object of our faith here is Jesus Christ. Notice how he's almost rewording the gospel, the true gospel, as he's rebuking them. Do you see that? God called you. You didn't do anything. And there was nothing about you that was save-worthy, but God called you, and he called you through his grace. He's even almost reminding them of the true gospel as he's giving this rebuke. And it's interesting here that he says to a different gospel, or your version might say to another gospel, a different gospel. It's interesting when we get to verse 7 where he says, not that there is another one. In our English, it's two different words. We have the words that modify gospel. In verse 6, it's different gospel. And in verse 7 is not that there is another gospel. And so to us, it looks like two different words. In the Greek, as it's written here, Paul specifically used two different adjectives to refer to the true gospel and this false one. He didn't even want to share the same adjective with this false gospel. He didn't want to, and even though they were translated very similar, he used specifically, he could have used the same word, but he didn't. He used two different. And we see that reflected in our English translation, to a different gospel, not that there is another one. And so he's making very clear that there is a clear distinction between the true gospel and what they were listening to and accepting and embracing. We come to verse 7. He says, now, there is not another gospel. I don't want you to think that I'm saying to a different gospel. By that I'm saying, oh, there is another one. There isn't. There's only one true gospel. There is only Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father but by Him. We understand that, right? I believe we do. And so, as we look at this gospel, whatever it was, this false gospel, this counterfeit gospel that they accepted, I want us to understand, and we aren't going to give a detailed explanation or trying to figure out what this gospel entailed until we go further in the letter, but lest we look at these Galatian believers and think they're just a bunch of idiots who, for some reason, thought that you could be saved by works, that is not, I don't believe that is what this gospel at all, this false gospel, this false heresy, was saying. It wasn't blatantly coming to them and saying, no, you don't have to believe in Jesus, you believe in this. Because they would have rejected that. Because he says later, you received this gospel from us. You received it. So they believe the true gospel. There was something being added to what Christ had done. And it was presented in such a way that it was very deceptive and very subtle. So subtle that they didn't even realize the bad decision they were making and how it would affect them. But Paul saw it. And there seems to be an element of bringing in a Judaistic type living, bringing in an Old Testament way of living. And remember the Bible that they would have been reading from. It would have been the Old Testament at this time. The New Testament was still being written and inspired to be written. So when they would open up their Bibles for church on Sunday and in each other's homes, they'd open up Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, the Torah. They would open up the prophets. And so it would be very easy for them to be led into thinking, well, you know, look at all these people. And you know what? Look at God's people as Israel in the Old Testament. So let us live in a way. Let's start incorporating some of this Judaism into our life. Let's start observing some of the rituals that they observe. Because if you really want to have the full blessing of God in your life, you have to believe in Jesus alone for salvation. He's the only way. But if you add these other things in, then you'll have full completeness in your spiritual life. I'm not saying exactly what that is, but it's something probably very similar to that. That sounds really good. Especially for an immature believer. Something, well, yeah, I mean, Moses did this. Abraham didn't have the law. Moses, the prophets, all of these, yeah, look, and Paul's actually going to use Abraham in here to show that Abraham was justified not by works of the law, but by grace and by faith in God. But I want to encourage us that whatever this rogue gospel was, this counterfeit gospel was, it did not look blatantly egregious at face value. And it was very easily agreed to or believed in by some of these people because it was very deceptive. It was easy to agree with if you didn't have a solid hold on gospel truth. More than likely, these were new believers, new Christians. And there were those coming inside who were deceiving them, these false teachers. And whatever this rogue gospel was, it had been embraced by not just a few Galatians, but by many of the Galatian Christians. And so Paul here is going to go on now to this condemnation aspect. If you look in verse 8, he says, and he's going to condemn all counterfeit gospels, all fake gospels. He says, verse 8, but even if it were possible, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul rarely repeats an entire phrase. This is very important. He's using very strong. This word accursed has the idea of receiving a great curse from God. What is the greatest curse that God could give? It would be the curse of eternal death. And a very condemnatory way, Paul is saying, those who would rather distort the true nature of the gospel and deceive you, may they be cursed by God. That's a very strong, strong statement. But that's what this shows the seriousness of this, and he repeats it twice. And actually, when he says, as we, verse 9, have said before, this is probably leading towards something that he told them when he was there with them. Believe in Jesus alone. If anyone comes after we leave and we go on to this next village or this next town, if anyone comes after, because remember who would follow Paul many times? The Judaizers, the people who were trying to mess up Paul's gospel ministry. And he would tell people, you have to believe in Jesus alone. If anyone else comes after you and they preach anything other or extra than Jesus alone for salvation, don't believe him. Don't believe him. He says, I've told you this before. I've told you this, but you've still bitten into the apple, so to speak. You've bought into it, Galatians. Later he'll say, oh, foolish Galatians. How could you be so foolish? How could you not see this counterfeit gospel? So when he says we in verse 8, but even if we, he's speaking here of Paul himself or his ministry team that they had come to know, he puts a hypothetical thing out there. Even if it were possible, even if, and I believe so strongly in this, Paul says, if I were to come to you and I were to preach anything from that's different than Jesus Christ alone for salvation and by grace alone for salvation, I should be accursed. Now, Paul's never going to do that. But he says, even if it were me, and then he even raises it far higher than him. He says, even an angel from heaven, a heavenly messenger, if he were to come and preach something, may that heavenly angel be under the curse of God. So clearly, he's covering anyone. Paul declares that anyone who preaches or espouses a false gospel, anyone should be placed under the strongest curse of God. Now, it's interesting, we don't see this directly, but this really would include those Galatian Christians who were believing this. He says, if you espouse this, indirectly, he's saying, if you espouse this, then you are worthy of being cursed by God, because that will show that you really don't believe the gospel. And so the stakes are very high here. It's interesting, as I said before, that Paul, in verse 9, he says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary or opposite to the one you received. So understand here, he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's speaking to Christians. They received, they accepted by faith the true gospel, and now they're exhorted to not receive this counterfeit gospel, or don't even receive its teachers, but rather get them away from you. Now, verse 10, Paul asks a very penetrating and a very personal question here. And I think verse 10 probably goes best with the next section, which we'll look at as he's starting to give a defense and a reason for why he's so strongly rebuking them. But I think it's good for us to include here. And actually, I think the ESV and many other translations will include it with this particular section. But let's look at verse 10. He says, for, whenever you see a sentence begins with for, it's a developmental in the sense that he's going to say give an argument or a reason why he just said what he said. For, am I now seeking the approval of men, or am I seeking to persuade or please men or God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, what is Paul saying? He asks them a rhetorical but also very penetrating question that they need to ask, or they need to answer. And I think we need to answer that as well. This is where we can bring out some application for our own life. When he says approval, am I seeking the approval of man? Literally, and I think the King James actually translates it this way, am I seeking to persuade men? Literally, that's what it means. So am I seeking to persuade them or to persuade men for their pleasure? Or am I trying to seek to please God, is this question. And then at the very end there, at verse 10, he says, he makes a very obvious statement. If I were trying to please man, if I were trying to make men happy with me, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. I mean, think what Paul's gone through, okay? I mean, if Paul wanted to take the easy road and just seek the pleasure of man, he wouldn't have accepted Christ as his Savior, would he? He would have stayed a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He didn't need... I mean, when you look at all he went through, the suffering, the rejection, the beatings, the shipwrecks, all these things, and even early in his ministry, he's already facing rejection and being excommunicated from the synagogue and all these different things. If he were trying to have those people be happy with him and to please those people, he says, I wouldn't do it this way. I wouldn't be a servant of Christ if I were living for the approval of men. But no, we live for the approval of God. So he's asked the Galatians very point blank, point-blank question, why are you living? Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you living for the approval of God or the approval of men? And this is where the rubber meets the road. It's the bottom line. Who are you living to please, men or God? Just as Paul could not be a true servant of Christ by catering his ministry to the pleasure of men, so the Galatians, or anyone else for that matter, cannot be true servants of Christ by defecting in any facet or any way from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we might look at that and we say, well, yeah, I'm not defecting from the gospel. I'm not deserting from God the Father who's called me. Well, Paul seems to say that if you're living to please men instead of God, then you are. Now, that's where the rubber meets the road for us. Look at our lives. Examine your life. I need to examine my life. Am I living for the pleasure of God and for His approval, His glory? Or am I living to please myself or to please others? Because that is at the root of this problem. The reason these Galatians, it seems, are starting to hold on to this is, did you notice in verse 7 where he says, there are some who are troubling you. There are some that are putting great pressure on you to please them by embracing this counterfeit gospel. Now, some of those who are doing the troubling could have been Galatian believers who latched onto this and are trying to influence their other brothers and sisters and saying, hey, you gotta believe, you gotta see what I just was shown by this person who's talking about how we can add this to our spiritual life experience. It could have been that, or it could be the false teachers themselves who are troubling them and pressuring them. And he says, Galatian Christians, you're going to have to answer this question. Are you living for the pleasure of God and His approval? Or are you just living for the pleasure of man and man's approval? And so that's where I think the application is for us tonight. We have to answer Paul's question in verse 10 for ourselves. Are we deserting God and His gospel in the way that we think, live, and act? I pray that we're not. But this is why Galatians is so important. Could there possibly be a blind spot in our life where we're not really living for the pleasure and approval of God as we ought, but we're living for our own approval or the approval of others or anything like that? That's where we need to search our hearts. Who are we living to please? Men, including ourselves, individuals, humans, or are we seeking to please God? And I think the conclusion that we walk away with from even this section is that to live for any other purpose than for the pleasure and glory of God is to essentially desert the gospel. And don't do that, Paul says. I think that could seem very bold to us to think that way. But think about it. Whenever we give in to sin, whenever we turn our back on what God's word has to say, and we give into that temptation, we watch that inappropriate thing that we shouldn't watch, we say that inappropriate thing, we think that wrong thought, we don't obey what God is calling us to do, we don't show up where He wants us to show up, we don't do what He calls us to do. When we're doing that, we're not living for the pleasure of God, are we? We're living for the pleasure of ourselves. Or we're wanting to please someone else rather than God. So this problem is very real. And also the problem of thinking that, well, you know, something as simple, I want to be careful I say this, but something as simple as reading your Bible could be done in a way that makes you think that you have to read your Bible to make God love you. Have you ever felt that before? How many of you are up to date with your Bible reading plan that you started? Thinking about it. Now, when you instantly think about that, if you committed, you want to do this, all of a sudden you feel guilt, like, oh, I better read my Bible tomorrow or else God won't love me. I used to think that. I used to think, oh, I need to read my Bible so God will be happy with me. Let me tell you something. God loves you. We don't read the Bible to make God love us more. We read His Word because we love Him and to know how to love Him more. But see how sometimes we can even put personal standards in our lives And if we don't fulfill that personal standard a certain way, we can think that somehow that's going to affect the way that God looks down upon us. Now, I'm not saying don't read your Bible, don't worry about it. I have to be careful I say it. But why do we do what we do in our Christian lives? It can be very deceptive. Satan is very wise when it comes to knowing how to trip us up. When he tripped up Adam and Eve in the garden, he took God's words and he distorted them. That's what he wants to do with God's word today, to distort its meaning or to distort its application. So let us be in his word, not so that God would love us more, but so that we will know how to best love him and that we will understand his truth, so that when this false, deceptive, slippery teaching comes across our way, we can say, that's not right. That's not true. And we know how to instead live for the pleasure and glory of God by following the message of the gospel. As we go into our next section, next time together, we'll in Galatians, we'll look at verse 10 again, but we'll read down probably through the end of verse 24. And there's some really interesting aspects about Paul's life and ministry that he shares in this section that we don't that it's not shared in the book of Acts. And so it's kind of exciting. I don't know, have any of you ever done a study of the life of Paul before or worked through that? It really is a neat, fascinating study to see his background. But a lot of Paul's early life as a Christian, we don't know apart from Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. So maybe this week you're looking or you're reading or you're wondering, what I want to study this week? Maybe read through Galatians. I'd encourage you as we go through this study, think about reading through Galatians. You can get through probably the whole book if you just plow through it and read through it probably in 35 minutes, 40 minutes, if you're careful. And that's something that I'm trying to do each week is to read through this book so we get more familiar with it. But get familiar with God's word. May we do that this week. And may we not live in a way that would desert the gospel, but that would love the God of this gospel. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, I